If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because it's so important leading into our study tonight, I want to recap a little on what we studied last time. Peter gave a list of things that we are to lay aside. The first thing he said was malice. Malice is a desire to injure or hurt someone. It comes from an unforgiving spirit. That's where malice comes in. It's harboring bitterness in your heart. It's wanting to take revenge or get even with someone. The other one is deceit. Deceit is using cleverness to get even or try to make a good impression on someone. The third one was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is trying to be what you're not. Evil speaking is when you are slandering someone. You see, instead of doing these things, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. He's speaking of spiritual milk, God's word ministering to us, teaching us, revealing things to us. Reading and studying God's word. That's why we study here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, it'll cause you to grow in grace. You'll grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ because we expound on God's word. Peter's drawing the line. He's pointing out that a real separation has to take place from what you're doing in the flesh when you come to Jesus Christ. You don't do those things no more. It's gone. It's done. You do a turnaround. And then he spoke of the living stone. Peter made it clear that he is not that stone. Like some religions today believe that he is. That stone clearly is speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the foundational stone of the church. The church made up of Jew and Gentile. Believers in Jesus Christ. And then Peter said, when a sinner falls on that stone, they are broken. They're broken. Every one of us who are saved fell on that stone. And we were broken. And in our brokenness, that stone became a foundation for us in our salvation. For us in our salvation. Peter said, whoever rejects that stone and doesn't repent and get right with God sooner or later, that stone is going to crush him. It's going to crush him. Today, God is building a temple. And guess what? You and I, as believers, are a part of this living temple. Again, the foundational stone being Christ himself. It's what we're building on since the day we got saved. We're building on the Lord's foundation. The church is growing into a living building, a temple. You see, this is why our life has to be in tune with the position that we have in Jesus Christ. It has to be in tune with that. You can't just believe in Jesus and live however you want to live. That won't last. God will pull the plug on you, man, like real quick. If our life isn't lining up with our heavenly position in Jesus Christ, then we will never experience a fruitful or a rewarding life. We'll never experience that. We'll never have joy. We'll walk around like a bunch of Christian Eeyores.
Oh, well, I guess.
Jeez. One of these days, I'm going to have an altar call to slap Christians just to get them back in tune with God. You know, sometimes it takes a good whop upside the head, right? Boy, I'm telling you, when Dad laid one upside my head, I got it. I knew exactly what he was talking about. Tonight, verse 9. Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Come on, church. Into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, let's look at this list. First of all, I want you to notice that we are a chosen generation. Now, in the Old Testament, God chose Israel as his people. We refer to him as the chosen, the chosen people. And in the scriptures, there are two elect groups of people. You have the nation of Israel, called an elect nation. And then you have the church in the New Testament. Not only are we called an elect nation, but we're called an elect people. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God was speaking of his people, the Jewish people, but the scripture applies to believers today. It says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." The old King James says, "a peculiar treasure." And I'd have to say that's more accurate of some of you, because I know you guys and you're peculiar, man. Speak the truth in love. Isn't that what Ephesians says? Now again, keep in mind, Peter is writing to his own people. He's writing to his own people, those who were dispersed. Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapters 9 to 11. If you read Romans 9, 10, 11, when you get a chance, read it. Because in it, it says that God has temporarily set aside the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Why has God temporarily set them aside? I'll tell you why. For the 2,000-year age and dispensation of the church. Jew and Gentile coming together as believers in Jesus Christ and forming the body of Jesus Christ. But God's going to deal with his people. We know it as the 7-year Great Tribulation period, when the church is removed. Then God is going to deal with his people again during that time of Jacob's trouble. You see, God is calling out an elect race, a chosen generation from every tongue, every nation, every people, both Jew and Gentile, as they come together into a new relationship with God called the church. It's a new relationship. It's the mystery Paul wrote about to the church in Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 6. Listen to what he says. Writing to the church in Ephesus, Timothy being the pastor of that church. He said, "How that by revelation he made known to me," Paul says, "God made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men," the Old Testament, "as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." That's us. That's us. Secondly, are you ready for this? Hold on to your seats. Because I know in your heart and in your mind you're going to say, "Not a chance, Rick." We are a royal priesthood. Us. A royal priesthood. Can you understand that? Can you believe that? I mean, in the Old Testament, God first chose the nation of Israel to be his priests. But they were sinners. They sinned. So God chose one tribe out of the nation, the Levitical tribe, the Levites. One of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob. Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes. Today, there is no priesthood except one. Today, every believer in Jesus Christ who makes up the church is the priesthood. That's us. Man, next time you think you want to go sideways on somebody or something, remember you are a priest. You're part of the priesthood of the church. It'll make you double think that. Thirdly, we're a holy nation. I mean, the nation of Israel was never holy in the way they lived their lives. Never were. But neither was or is the church. The fact is, because Jesus is our righteousness. You see, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he didn't make you righteous. He declared you to be righteous because of the shed blood at Calvary on the cross. That's why you've heard me say when God now looks at you as a Christian, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Rick or Bob or Louie or Joe or Danny or any of you guys. He sees his son. He sees Jesus. That means if we have any standing before God, any standing at all, it's not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ, God's son. Fourthly, we are his own special people. We're his own special people. I love that. It means we're God's own possession. Church, listen to me. We belong to him. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Oh, we did that BC before Christ. Now we belong to him. I mean, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. In your mind, you can answer it. With all the prophecy we see going on in our world today, the diseases, the pestilences, the earthquakes, the wars and rumors of wars, and now a possible peace treaty? What about scripture there to the church in Thessalonica when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes? What if we are witnessing the very final moments of everything getting ready to wrap up? What if? What if? I mean, let me put it this way. If you knew Jesus was going to come by June, would your life change any different towards your standing in God, your relationship with God? Would you be more of a genuine Christian than you are now? I mean, ask yourself that and be honest with yourself. What if? I mean, one of these days, we're going to be right there when the rapture is getting ready to happen, and people are going to still say, oh, Rick, come on, man. It's going to continue on like it's been continuing on for 2,000 years. Peter, Paul, they thought Jesus was coming. They said it was the last days. Well, it's been the last days for the last 2,000 years, but when Israel came back in the land, it put us in the last of the last days. It put us in the generation that's going to witness his return. What if we're that close? It made me think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Guys, this might hurt a little bit. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can't do what you used to do. You can't go back and entertain those things you used to do before you became a Christian. You can't do that. You're a new believer now. You're a new creation now. Peter goes on to say, who once were not a people. Why did he say that? You know why he said that? He was speaking about the Jewish people. He said it because they had rejected Christ as their Messiah, and so God rejected them. That's what happens. People want to reject God? Guess what? God's going to reject you. It's that plain and simple. But then he goes on to say, but are now the people of God. In other words, God is doing a new work in calling out a people, both Jew and Gentile. And he's given his grace and his mercy to them in the church. Thank God for his mercy, man. Thank God for his grace, right? I mean, we get stupid. We go sideways sometimes. Nobody walks on water. Nobody's perfect. None of us are perfect. Some of the things we think, can you believe it? Some of the things that go through our mind and our heart at times? Man, I'll be driving down Bear Valley and I'll get this thought, man, and I'll look around and make sure no one read my thought. Where'd that come from? Has anybody ever gotten that? Four people? Man, you guys, don't make me do an altar call. It's amazing, man, God's grace. Thank God for his grace. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his grace. He would have smoked us a long time ago, man. Look at verse 11. He said, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Remember, people are watching us. And when you say you're a Christian, what are they seeing of your God? What are they seeing in your life? Oh, he's a Christian. He does it, so I can do it. Really? Does that line up with the truth of God's word? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, man, they're watching you, glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll glorify God when God draws them unto himself and they accept him and become a believer and a Christian. Because they saw your witness. They saw your example. They knew that you were a man or a woman that did not compromise. You stand on God's word. And you're open with the fact that you are a Christian. I'm a believer. You see, our lives reveal God's praises by what? Having the right attitude as we read and study God's word. It's having the right attitude. How many times do we need an attitude adjustment? I need one a lot, man. I need one a lot. I'm just being for reals with you guys. Notice what Peter is saying here. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. Let me ask you something. Don't raise your hands. Has any one of you tonight ever had someone speak evil of you? You ever had someone speak evil of you? I've been there more times than I can count. It's amazing. When I think I've heard it all, I'm totally blown away with the things that Christians and people will say about you. I mean, it's almost because they can't find anything in your life that is sinful or wrong. They'll come against you with things that appear to them as evil. Do you know I've had people accuse me of looking at them in the wrong way? Yeah, after service, you were talking to me, weren't you? Did my wife tell you that? She tell you something about me? I go, I don't even know who your wife is. What are you talking about? Well, you looked right at me. I said, when I'm looking at people, I'm looking through them. Because if I focus on somebody, I lose where I am. I lose my train of thought. So, it's like I'm looking, but I don't see you. I've had people accuse me of having sinful motives in hugging people. There was a time where I said, you know what, God, I ain't going to hug anybody anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. And the Lord just kept pressing on me. Rick, I called you to be me. To be me on the earth. You're my hands. You're my feet. You're my eyes. You're my mouth. You're to be like me. Christian, the name Christian means Christ-likeness. I struggled with it. I struggled with it. The Lord knows I try to keep myself in check with God's Spirit. He knows that. All the time, continuously, all day long. I try my hardest to keep in check. I try to be careful to not do anything that might appear sinful. I try to make sure there are plenty of people around for accountability. If I'm going to hug somebody, whatever I'm going to do, I try to make sure I have plenty of people around. I'm not off in the bathroom with somebody or in the back room with somebody by myself. I try to have people around just for accountability. We all need accountability. But I have found this. Those who think they're seeing something wrong in someone else's life, are you ready for this? Are usually the ones who are having problems themselves in that area. I mean, whether it's their marriage, or they're struggling with something like drugs or alcohol, maybe it's something that's sinful. Maybe it's because their mind is not set on godly things. Their mind's not set on godly things. They don't believe the best in others. They believe the worst. I mean, you're guilty until proven innocent. As far as some Christians are concerned, you're not innocent until you're proven guilty. The facts usually show that these people are not even solid in fellowship. They're not even solid in fellowship. I mean, they hit and miss attending church. They're a respecter of persons. They'll respect one person over another. And they love to get together with others who tend to share the same feelings. You ever notice that? They get together with others who share the same feelings. They stir up trouble. And many times, if they are not stopped, they damage and destroy the person's reputation and totally wipe out their character. Yes, we are to examine fruit. We are called to be fruit inspectors. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 19 and 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, do you know what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about those who live their lives and actions that show clearly that they are truly Christians. You see it in their life. You know they're a sinner. You see them make mistakes. You hear them make mistakes. But you see it in their life. If they make a mistake, they ask God to forgive them, they get back up, they wipe the dust off from hitting the ground, and they keep on going forward. That's the believer. You see, the failure is not the guy that falls into sin or makes a mistake or blows it and falls down. The failure is the guy who fails and blows it and makes a mistake and sins and falls down and doesn't get back up. That's the failure. That's the failure. The problem I see today is people aren't looking at the character of the person. They're acting as a judge. And you know what they're doing? Guys, be careful of this because I've been guilty of this. Be careful. They're judging the motives of the person's heart. How can you judge another person's heart? Who can do that? Is anybody in here can do that? Can you judge a person's heart? You don't know their heart. Only God knows what's going on in my heart and in your heart. Only God knows. Jesus gave a strict warning about judging. Are you guys ready for this? This one knocked me for a loop. Matthew 7:2. Jesus said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know what, man? I tend to be as gracious as I can. I've dealt with a lot of things in my 20 plus years of pastoring. I've dealt with a lot of things. And you know what? I've been gracious because, but by the grace of God, there goes I. Amen? Any one of us could fall and be out of here tomorrow. Any one of us. It's that fast, it's that easy. And I want to be clear about something. There's a difference between examining a believer's fruit and judging the motives of their heart. There's a difference here. I have learned that the key is to look at the lives of those who are speaking evil of you. Look at their lives. What has their track record been in the Lord? What has their past Christian walk been like? Are they in and out of drinking and doing dope, doing drugs? Have they a record of lying? Have they been caught continuously in deception? Are they known to manipulate people? And yet, they're the ones blaming everyone else for the way they've been living their own lives. It amazes me. It amazes me how people will blame other people for their messed up lives. They won't own up. They won't own up and take responsibility for their own sin. I mean, why would someone go to the world for answers? Why would they go to man for help instead of seeking God and His Word? Let me tell you something about God's Word. I'm sure many of you know this already. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here it is, church. And is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's right here. It's right here in the eternal book, God's book. All man is going to do is to take you into your past. That's all man does. Well, let's go back into your past and see what brought this about, really. He's going to tell you you're doing these things because of someone else. And yet, let me give you the bottom line, man. You choose to do those things and to sin. No one is forcing you. No one's forcing you. You choose to do those things. Let me drop a bombshell on you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Come on, man. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. All those old things have passed away. God don't remember them. Why should you? Quit tripping out on them. They're gone. You've been forgiven. Move on. Have some joy in your life as a Christian. Don't let anyone tell you to focus, that your focus should be on your past. Don't let anybody tell you that, because it's not. The focus is on the future, and that focus should be on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You see, God can never do a powerful work in and through your life until you own up to your own actions. Quit blaming everyone else. Man will never bring a lasting healing to your life. Man can never do that. It will only come through the life-transforming power of God. As you talk to Him and ask for forgiveness, as you repent of your sin, and then after that, I'm telling you tonight, true restoration will take place in your life. True restoration. Many times a problem is choosing to not forgive someone. You ever been there? There's not one person I know in my life that I have not forgiven. They're all forgiven. I hold nothing against anybody, especially Christians, because they're my brother and sister in Christ. I can go up to anybody. I don't want to ever have to walk into a store or something and run into somebody and go, you know, hi, oh man, there they are, aisle six. Man, I need to get out of here, and I got to get a bar of soap before I get out here, and they're standing right there. It's like God saying, you're right. I put them there in that aisle so that you would meet them and talk to them and see them. I've had a lot of people come against me. It never ends. I always have somebody coming against me. You know what? I still love them. I still care for them. I'm going to spend all eternity with them. They're my family. I can work it out. God helps me work it out. A person will live their Christian life in an unforgiving attitude towards someone. Someone who may have offended them. Someone who has possibly deeply hurt them. They go as far as to refuse to forgive that person who wronged them. And they won't even consider turning the whole thing over to the Father in heaven and let Him deal with it. Let me be straightforward with you. Have you forgotten how many years you have wronged God? Man, I think of all the junk I did that wronged God. More than I care to remember. And yet, in His grace, in His mercy, He's chosen to forgive me. He's chosen to forgive you. And we can't forgive someone else? A believer can end up living out the rest of their life trying to justify their unforgiveness. But it eats at them like cancer. Man, you don't want to get around them. All they spew is trash, junk. You get to the place where it's like, man, I don't want to hear this no more. I'm tired of hearing this. Will you just stop? And because they won't let it go, because they won't give it to the Lord, their whole life, they never get over it and experience true happiness and joy in the Lord. They never experience it. It's one bummer to another, man. I've had people tell me, oh, I'll never forgive that person. You just don't know what they did to me. Well, I tell them, yeah, well, you're right. You're right. I don't know what they did to you, but I do know that God knows. And God is going to deal with it. You don't need to. Give it to Him. Let the Creator of the universe deal with it. Why do we think we have to deal with it, guys? Why? I'm talking to the choir. I'm talking to myself too. Why do we think we have to deal with this? Here's the bottom line. Do you guys believe God when He says that every person is going to stand before Him and have to give an account to Him? Do you guys believe that? It's what the Word says. I know that. I am going to have to stand before Him. You are going to have to stand before Him. And it's going to be one-on-one, man, me and him. It's going to be me and him, man, just like it's going to be you and him. I'm going to stand and have to give an account. Well, I pray you're ready for this one, because I'm going to drop a heavy one on you straight out of Jesus' mouth. Here's what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Wow. Plain and simple. If you choose to not forgive that individual, or maybe it's a group of people who hurt you, regardless of what they've done to you, I'm here to warn you tonight. God will not forgive you your trespasses, speaking of your sin. Most of you have heard my testimony. Yeah, Rick, we've heard it too many times. Yeah, I know. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard me blame someone else for my actions and my sin? You ever heard me blame someone else? Never. In fact, show me in Scripture where you are to blame someone else for what you have chosen to do in your own life that was sinful. Show me where it says in the Bible. I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm not talking about somebody doing something and you're thinking, oh, wow, they're doing it so I can do it. I'm not talking about that. I mean, I could try to justify myself. I could easily blame my circumstances from my childhood. I could blame it on my dad. I'm the way I am because of dad. I could easily do that and try to justify myself. Or maybe from those who were around me that I hung out with. But all I'd be doing is trying to justify my sin on the account of others and not take responsibility for my own actions. I take full responsibility. I mean, your life is transformed by God. It's transformed because you repented of what you had chosen to do in your life. You see, only God can get the glory. Only God can bring restoration. Only God can put that joy back in your life when you finally fess up and give it to Him and get over it and move on. You get that joy in your life. Look at verse 13. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Church, everything we do should be for the glory of our Lord. It should be for His furtherance of His kingdom, because we're representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I go out in the world, I'm representing my Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys understand that tonight? The word ordinance means creation or institution. It doesn't refer to each individual law. It refers to the institutions that make and enforce the laws. It means it is possible to submit to the institutions but disobey the laws. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, let me bring in a little story here. Remember Daniel? Back in the book of Daniel? Daniel and his buddies? Remember they refused to obey the king's dietary regulations? Well, they disobeyed the law. But the way they did it proved they honored the king and respected the authorities. You see what I'm saying here? They were careful to not embarrass the official in charge or get him in trouble. And yet they still stood their ground before God. They still stood their ground before God. They glorified God. They honored the authority of the king. We are to obey the government and obey the law. But we're never to allow the law to go against what? Our conscience and disobey God's word. Look at verse 15. Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." He's saying when we do something in God's will, we're doing it for the Lord's sake. I do it because I love him. I do it because of what he did for me at Calvary. Man, I deserve hell. You guys deserve hell. Don't get mad at me. That's what Scripture says. But by God's grace and mercy, because we've repented of our sins, we get to go to heaven. We get to reign as kings and priests in the not too far off future for 1,000 years, man, with our Lord Jesus Christ. The time's getting close. When we submit to the government and to those who are in authority over our lives, we reveal the praises of God through our lives. A true Christian will submit himself or herself to authority. A genuine Christian will do that. Why would we do this? Because he or she are first of all submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because I'm submitting to him that I submit to the authority. Because the authority is ordained by him. God puts people in office, whether to bring a sword or to bring blessing. God does that. And we're to submit to it. Romans chapter 13 tells us we might not agree with the authorities, politics, or their practices, but we need to respect their position in office because that was ordained by God. God did it. God puts people in authority to either bring judgment or to bring blessing. It goes back to the people that those authorities are over. That's why we need to pray for our president, the offices at the senators and the House of Representatives, Congress holds. We need to pray for all of them because they're there on our behalf. It's our taxpayer dollars that pays for them to be there to stand for us. And we need to pray for them. That God will move on their hearts. That God will move on their minds. And that the decisions they make will be righteous in God. That they'll be true to God and what God wants to do. It all goes back to the way we're living our lives. See, we need to let others see that God is definitely and truly working in and through our lives. Amen. Let's pray.